The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, thank you again for being here this evening. My name is Matt. I am one of the pastors here at Life Connection Church. If you are a guest with us here tonight, we are really glad that you are here. We don't typically meet on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m., but we do meet on Sunday mornings at 9 here in this building. If you're interested in learning more about our church and what we do, we would love for you to scan that little QR code on the handout that you got as you came in the door, or there's even a connection card in the Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you want to grab that, we're going to be in Psalm 98 for just a little bit of time this evening. We're going to be in Psalm 98 this evening. So over the last few weeks here at Life Connection, we have been spending some time going through Christmas hymns, looking at these hymns that we sing every Christmas and Advent season, and trying to understand how the scriptures inform and maybe create a foundation for the words that we sing, that give the theology behind these Christmas hymns that we find so important and so enjoyable to sing every year. And so we are ending the series tonight, actually, as we look at the hymn Joy to the World. And so we're going to be in Psalm 98, but on the back of the handout that you got is actually the lyrics to Joy to the World. And I'll be kind of referencing both of them as we make our way through the text this evening, okay? So I'm going to read Psalm 98 for us. You don't need to stand for this, but it'll be up on the screen. You're welcome. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use and take the Bible that is in the pew there with you. We want you to have God's Word in your hands this Christmas season. So let's read Psalm 98 together. I'll pray for us one more time, and then we will kind of get into the message this evening. Psalm 98, starting in verse 1, says, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask tonight as we think about what it looks like to sing praises to Your name, to make a joyful noise to You, that there is real joy to be had in this world, and we should be singing of it because of the King who has come to save us and bring salvation to us. And so as we think upon these things tonight, and as we sing Joy to the World in just a few minutes, would our hearts be stirred and lifted up to think about what You have done to make that joy possible. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over 300 years ago, Isaac Watts, he sat in his church service and he looked around as they sang what would have been probably just psalms that they had put to a tune, or some scriptures that they had put to a tune. And he looked around the room and he felt like something was just lacking as he saw this happening. He's quoted as saying, as he saw his congregation around him singing, that they were had faces that reflected dull indifference, thoughtlessness, and that he assumed anyone who looked in would actually not believe that these people loved Jesus that were sitting next to him. I assume it would look a little bit like it will tomorrow after I've eaten Christmas dinner and I'm sitting in front of the TV, that slack-jawed, glazed-over look that comes from that moment of all of that food, right? Just a little too much Christmas dinner. And so Isaac Watts' dad challenged him. He said, if this is how you feel and you feel like this is the way it is, write something different for us to sing. And so Watts took up that challenge, and he became, in his day and still today, maybe one of the most prolific hymn writers of his time and ours. He wrote many, many hymns, including ones like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which is a song we still sing today, and the hymn that we're going to be looking at tonight. He wrote the lyrics to Joy to the World. And he wrote these Christ-exalting songs because he wanted song, the things that were being sung in the church, to not just be words that were coming out of people's mouths, but he wanted them to stir people's hearts, that the words that they would sing would lift them up to make much of Jesus and glorify Him. But during his lifetime, he actually was not appreciated at all. And in fact, most people considered Isaac Watts to be quite the nuisance. He was considered to be a heretic, potentially, constantly just trying to upset the status quo of the day. But we know today, as we sing these songs and we think about this, he was none of these. He was not a heretic. He was not a nuisance. He was, in fact, what one writer said, a revolutionary. And so tonight, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas Day and we celebrate with family and friends and we sing songs together and we light candles, I want to join with Isaac Watts and ask us not to settle for the status quo of Christmas, not to settle for what we think Christmas always is or should be, but let us seek instead to be revolutionary in our approach to Christmas. There is no greater season for seeking to capture our attention. Even though the days are shorter and the nights are longer, they're filled with twinkling, sparkling lights everywhere you go. There is maybe some loneliness that is felt in deeper ways, but it's held back as we gather more often and more frequently during the season with family and friends, especially those we may not get to see any other time of year. Nostalgia is at its highest as we put out ornaments and decorations that we remember maybe our parents putting out or our grandparents putting out on the tree, if you remember those, the ones that are my kids are still very confused about as they put those out on the tree. There are these long breaks from work and parties and presents, and these are all amazing and wonderful things. And so as we look at Christmas, the reality is that I don't want us to become a Grinch. The idea isn't that we should pack it all away into a bag and throw it in the trash and be done with Christmas. But like Isaac Watts, I think maybe it's that our wonder and our joy at what we're singing about and what we're thinking about and celebrating are maybe too small. That we were meant to be doing something more with Christmas than just that. That it was meant to represent and be something greater than those things. Psalm 98, the scripture we're going to be in tonight, is what inspired, actually, Isaac Watts to write Joy to the World. And in particular, it was verse 4. If you read that with me again, verse 4 of Psalm 98 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." Comes with an exclamation point. So you got to, with praises, right? And the psalm continues in a kind of crescendo. If you read from verse 4 onward, this joyful noise is meant to be made with every instrument, and then by every creature, and by every person that dwells on the earth, and then finally by all of creation itself. And so it is this crescendo of joy and praise and worship of our God for what He has done. This is a joy that it far outstrips anything we know or experience at Christmas. When the rocks and the seas and everything are crying out, that's greater than anything we know at Christmas. It's the joy that's meant to be behind everything and the culmination of our deepest longings. And it springs from the great news of verses 2 and 3. This joyful noise is to be made because our God has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so the question becomes, where? Where have we seen the salvation? Where has it come? Why is there supposed to be this kind of singing? He says that salvation has come in the King. He's come in the King, and we know that King to be born in a manger 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. That He is the reason for singing, for celebrating, for all the joy this Christmas, because our greatest joy is found in Jesus. Our greatest joy that we could ever know or experience in this entire world is found in Jesus Christ. This world and everything that is in it was meant to be kind of like, kids, it's meant to be like a trampoline, okay? So you're supposed to see the things that God has created in this world, and it's meant to spring us from that up to our Lord, to see His goodness and His glory as the one who created the things that we're enjoying. Our God intended for the world to be full of wonderful and spectacular things. You can't go look at the Grand Canyon or see pictures of the galaxies that are far away and think our God meant for this world to be boring. That it wasn't meant to stir up wonder and awe and amazement at who He is and what He has done in this world. But instead of the world functioning like this trampoline that springs our eyes up to the goodness and the glory of the God who created it all, it's kind of become a weight that drags our hearts and our minds down. In our sin and in our desire to rule our own lives, to live how we want to live, because that's what our sin essentially is saying, is that I don't want your rule, God. I don't want you to be the God of my life. I want to make my own decisions and live how I want to live. Because we live that way, we've lost the ability to truly see and enjoy this world and our life, because it's missing the glory of our God. We want it to be our God. We don't see the glory of our God in it. It becomes the end of our worship. It becomes the place that it goes, the telos of where we end our joy. And so instead of, as Joy to the World says, the earth receiving her king, we've rejected Him. Every heart has not prepared Him room. Instead, we think we have it better without Him and His rule, without His law and His love. But all of this rejection, all of this setting God aside and trying to find our joy somewhere else, has left us with a half-hearted, broken, unsatisfying joy in our hearts. And so the lights that twinkle seem really great for a time, and then they begin to glare, and they become a nuisance as we're driving around at night. And the presents that we receive are fun, but maybe they eventually break, or we really wish we'd gotten that one other thing, not the things that we actually received. C.S. Lewis talks about this problem when he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We're too easily pleased. We were made, created for something more. There is a greater joy, a greater happiness we were meant to have. And Joy to the World sings about that it is found in the coming King, Jesus Christ. That God has worked to bring salvation to us by sending His Son Jesus to save us. And it's telling that He didn't send this King to come as a fully grown man. But our King, He came as a baby. He tells us in His life that He came not to be served, even though He's the King, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for us from the punishment that we deserve for our sin and rebellion. That He came to give us His life that we might have life abundantly. And so born as a baby that night in Bethlehem was born Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our God did not ask us to make it up to Him, like figure out a way to get to Him and be with Him and know Him and figure that out all on our own. He didn't leave the ball in our court, but in His infinite grace and mercy, He came near to us in Jesus to save us. And so Psalm 98 verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him." He has done this work. And notice that this isn't a salvation. Psalm 98 doesn't point to a salvation that ignores our sin and our wrongdoings. God has worked salvation, it says, by His righteousness and His holiness. This isn't one that ignores things that we have done wrong. And we see at the very end that there is rejoicing at His judgment and His righteousness over all peoples. The only way that this can be true and the only reason this is good news is because King Jesus came to take God's judgment for us and give us His righteousness and goodness. He became guilty so that we might be declared innocent and forgiven. Jesus Christ, the King, the Son of God, came and brought salvation to us so that we could have the fullness of joy once again by dying in our place and for our sins so that we can have new life with God. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. The promise made back in Eden that God would be with His people is beginning to become true in Jesus Christ as He came to be with us. He came so that God can redeem us and restore us and pour out His love on us. This is why Jesus is our greatest joy, because when we put our faith and our trust in Him, it makes it so that we can see and experience God's goodness and glory and everything like we are intended to. We're no longer weighed down by the weight and the guilt of our sin as we walk into a room, as we wake up every morning and we go to bed, because we have been judged with equity and we've been judged innocent because our King died in our place and for our sins. And so His life, Jesus' life, His purpose and His joy then become ours when we are united to Him by faith. And so what happens is that the food that we ate that we love, it becomes more flavorful because it's not the end. It points us to the greater end in Jesus Christ, in our Father. Friendships and relationships become more welcoming, more heartwarming, more fulfilling. It makes gifts more enjoyable and we get to be more generous because our joy no longer rests on them or what people think of us, but springs from them and flows out of us to our God in all things. And it says that His salvation is meant for the ends of the earth, that He has revealed His righteousness to all the nations. And this is why then the fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Because there is coming a day when the things of this earth will no longer be used as objects of worship, but even the mountains and the seas will once again be able to completely and freely fulfill their purpose of pointing and declaring the glory of God for our greatest joy. This is what it means to be revolutionary at Christmas this year, to celebrate with greater happiness and joy because Jesus has come and freed us to see and experience the goodness of God in everything. And so our greatest joy is found in Jesus. He is the King who has come to take our place in God's judgment and save us from His wrath and our sins. He has given us His righteousness and filled us with His love. And all of this is just the beginning. It's just the prelude. The crescendo is still happening and coming because joy to the world wasn't actually written to be a Christmas song. Joy to the world was intended to be a song singing about Jesus coming again. That Jesus is going to return a second time. And when He will return and finally make what my kids' book that we've been reading all throughout Advent says, He will come and make all the wrong things right, and He will make all the dark things light. He will return and destroy once and for all sin and sickness and death, and we will live with Him forever. He will rule them with truth and grace and prove to the nations the glories of His righteousness and all of the wonders of His love. And so tonight, we will do as the psalmist instructs. We will sing to the Lord and we will make a joyful noise to Him with all of creation. but we do it knowing that it is just the beginning of a crescendo building till the day He returns and completes what He began at the day of His birth. This plan began before time even was a thing, but it started for us at the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And so our greatest joy is found now and forever in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad to know that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. We ask that You would open our eyes to see the ways in which we have incorrectly given our joy and our rejoicing to the things of this earth rather than You. And so we ask that You would help us to put our and find our joy in Jesus Christ. Would You open our eyes to see Your goodness and Your glory in all the things of Christmas this year? Would our joy not decrease but increase as we consider who You are and what You've come to do? Would we sing to You a new song? Would we break forth in joyful noise along with all the earth because the King has come? He's come to judge the earth and the peoples in His righteousness. And so I thank You that we stand, for those of us who are in Christ, we stand in His righteousness. Thank You for His goodness and His grace, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.